invite you to take your scriptures and turn to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be tonight in chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. So, well, Brother Jerry, I thought we just got through chapter number 8. Chapter number 7, we're supposed to be what happened in chapter number 8 and chapter number 9. Well, if you remember, we did chapter 8 and chapter number 9 back March of last of this year when we were talking about missions. We were talking about the elements of grace giving, and we dealt with those two chapters. If you want to hear the message, it is posted online, and it's posted under last Wednesday's date, so to get it in line and get it in the Corinthians series. And I gave a handout on that. It was a 3-page handout. You may remember there was like 15 points to it on grace giving. But we're going to skip chapters 8 and chapter 9 because we've already dealt with it this year. And we're going to go right to chapter number 10 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and this begins the final and major section of this epistle. And there were false teachers who had attacked Paul's character and his mission and his teachings. And they had even challenged his authority in questioning the validity of his apostleship. And they would say, "You're not even a real apostle." And in these last four chapters, we're going to see Paul addressed this head-on. We saw how he introduced this problem in chapter number 1, and he then proceeded to explain what his ministry was and then challenged them to follow his example in giving and living for others. All they needed to do was look at Paul's life, look at what he was busy about, and they would understand that he was busy about the Lord's work. And they needed to be busy about the Lord's work, and they would just follow his example, and things would be a lot better in the church there. And we see that he declares spiritual war with these false teachers. And by the way, these were Judaizers. We know that he addresses specifically the church of Galatians regarding Judaizers. Paul is not defending himself here, but rather he's defending his God-given ministry and authority. And we can see how chapter 10 will be divided into three parts. We're only going to deal with one part tonight, and then we'll deal with the other two parts, Lord willing, next week. But the first part is that Paul declared spiritual warfare here in verses 1 through 6, and that's what I want to cover tonight. And we'll see as Paul gives his final appeal to the church for reconciliation, see him state in these verses that he doesn't desire to show boldness in punishing the disobedient ones when he arrives. And he gets no thrill out of getting there and punishing them, but he's ready to do that if necessary. He'll point that out. Then we'll see in verses 7 through 11 where Paul claims spiritual authority. We'll see Paul reaffirm the validity of his calling and authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we'll see how he will point to his conduct before them as sort of a proof. The proof is in the pudding. You heard that phrase before? In other words, he said, all you got to do is just look at my life. You judge what I've done among you. Judge what I'm doing now. Don't listen to the naysayers who are trying to make up stories. Look at what really is going on. And then Paul sets some spiritual standards in the 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 18. And we'll see how he presents a plan to judge true and false ministries. How can you tell the difference between whether a ministry is of God or when it's of man? And there are a lot of ministries, so-called ministries, that are nothing but man-driven. And how can you tell the difference? How do you measure the church of God? How can you know when the ministry is of God or when it's of man? So let's begin tonight by looking at the first part, the first six verses. And let's just go ahead and read these first six verses, and we'll come back and look at this section. Verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 10, 1. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, we see here as believers that we know from the Scripture and from experience that much of the Christian life is a struggle. Our salvation is a victory that was won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thank God for that. Amen. Based on the Scripture, we know that the eternal destiny of the believer is not in any doubt whatsoever. We can know that we know that we know that we're saved. And I both preach and believe in the eternal security of the believer in Christ because of what's so clearly taught in the pages of Scripture. It's not a Baptist doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. If you study the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll come up with the same conclusion. Now, Romans 8:35 asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then it speaks of the daily conflict that can come on us while we're living the Christian life, as it continues to ask, you know, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You know, these are difficulties that can come along the way as we're serving the Lord. And as it continues, as it is written, that for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then Paul declares right after that, in Romans 8, verse 37 through 39, he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he goes on to say, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." In other words, you're secure in your salvation. You're secure. But though our salvation is secure, our daily walk with Christ is often a battle. We fight, don't we? We fight against those principalities and powers that he spoke of to the Ephesian Christians. In fact, we know from the Gospels how Jesus spent much time preparing his followers for this conflict. Look at Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5 in verse number 10 through 12. Here, Matthew 5 and verse 10 through 12. Look at what he says here. He says, "Blessed are they," Matthew 5:10, "blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So he talked about there's some persecution that may come along the way. When you're trying to live for God, when you're trying to live godly, and we know that was backed up by Paul when he was talking to Timothy, when he said, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In other words, you if you're going to live for God, if you got in your mind, "I'm going to live for God," you can just count on it that there's going to be some persecution that comes along your way. But he says here in verse 11, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." See, this is nothing new. The prophets of old had to put up with the same things. And when Jesus sent his disciples out to serve, he spoke about the struggles that his disciples would face. Look at Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10, a few pages over there, verse number 16. Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Look down at verse 22 there, that same chapter, chapter 10, verse 22, and he said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." We know that he also mentioned in John 15, verse 19, he told his disciples there, he said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You know, we've been called out of the world. We've been called to be different. We've been called to walk as the children of God. We're called to walk in that Christ-likeness. And when you determine that you're going to walk like Christ, when you determine that you're going to walk godly in righteousness, just understand that people, because they're not living it, they're going to try to bring you down to their level. They just are. And Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So in this world, we're going to face difficult times, but the Lord's overcome it. Amen. He's overcome it, and he will see us through those times. Doesn't mean necessarily he's going to deliver us from those times, but he can deliver us from those times, but he more likely will deliver us through those times of persecution. Now, many spiritually young believers stumble when they begin to face spiritual battles. Remember what it was like when you first got saved? Especially if you weren't raised in church. Okay, if you weren't raised in church at all, and boy, this salvation thing was a new thing for you. You know, you didn't understand a lot what was going on. Now, when I got saved, I grew up in church. I knew a lot more than a lot of folks do. But those that are spiritually young believers that haven't been in church, they can stumble when they begin to face the spiritual battles that come. And most of us expect and can relate to persecution or opposition that comes from outside of the church. But what really happens when those young believers, a lot of time they see stuff happen within the church. Okay, we know that some of the most dangerous conflicts in the believer's life can be those that come from fellow believers. And these battles that come from folks that should be our allies, they shouldn't be our enemies, they can just knock us for a loop sometimes. You ever been blindsided by somebody that was a believer? Yeah, you didn't expect it. Or something happened in church and you said, "Man, that wasn't very Christ-like for them to be acting that way." Yeah. It's sad that that happens, but it does. Now, it was not primarily the Roman authorities that Paul spent so much time fighting. Many times it was so-called believers, folks who claimed to be saved but who perverted the gospel and who were leading others astray. Those were the ones he faced a lot of the battles from. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, we talked about the Judaizers. He addressed the Judaizers in Galatians. But he told the Galatian church there, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel." He said, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And that's what the Judaizers were doing. They were perverting the true gospel. And then he said in Galatians 3:1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Now, we know that people can be cruel, and we know that words can inflict pain. The words that hurt the most are those from people who should be standing at our side. Am I right? Yeah. You know, if it comes hurled at us from the world, that's bad enough. But when it comes hurled at us from supposedly a brother or sister in Christ, that really hurts. But over the years, I have both heard of and witnessed pastors and their families hurt, some seemingly beyond recovery, just by careless words. I've seen others in church turned away from church. And they said, "Huh, if that's what Christianity is all about, I'm out of here." And they walk out the door and you never see them again. Yeah? And it's because of hurtful words sometimes. People don't think before they speak. within the congregation. Sometimes I've seen children of ministers reject church work and become rebellious because of the way their families have been treated by congregations. I can just tell you, I can just stand here and tell you names of people who I know personally who are just about totally out of church because of their mom and daddy in the ministry being maltreated inside the church. Sometimes it seems that the battles are greater than some of these families can endure. And while the wounds that come from serving Christ are never excuses for moral or spiritual failure, but they can help explain why some things happen. I mean, it's not an excuse in saying, well, they were right in quitting the ministry or right in getting out of the church. You're never right in doing that. Okay? You're never right. It's never right to do wrong. Don't let it affect you. And it's unfortunate, but sometimes the greatest pain of the ministry can come from the very people that you've loved and helped the most. I found that personally to be true in the years past. No one should have questioned Paul's love for the Corinthian believers, yet that's exactly what the false teachers were leading Paul's own converts to do. You know, here Paul was responsible for them coming to know the Lord. He was responsible for this church having been planted and this church having been strengthened. And these false teachers come in and begin to downplay Paul in their eyes. And sad how fickle that people can be sometimes. We know that some of the... how fickle people can be by looking at some examples in Scripture. You just take the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember Sunday morning we were looking at His triumphal entry. Some of the same people in that triumphal entry that were saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Those were some of the same ones that just later, not too long later, were shouting, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas. And then they were saying, when Pilate asked, what shall I do with him which is called Christ? They said, crucify him, crucify him. Boy, people can change real quick, can't they? Now let's look at what Paul says in these verses here in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 1. It says, it came to pass when Jesus had... Oh, excuse me, I'm in the wrong place. I'm still in Matthew. I don't know how I did that. Anyway, 2 Corinthians... Chapter 10, verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Now, even though Paul was at war, we see that he was determined to maintain a Christ-like spirit. He's talking about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was beseeching them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know, it's important to try to maintain a Christ-like spirit, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. You know, some people will try you in that area, won't they? You ever had somebody try you in that area? You just wanted to be just, you wanted to keep calm and handle the thing right, and they just kept stirring it up within you, and you feel flesh just welling up within inside of you. Well, he was trying to maintain a Christ-like spirit here. And in every church, there seems to be those who believe that to contend for the faith requires them to become contentious. And it says as if they think they've been given a spiritual gift called the gift of opposition. And that's not a spiritual gift, folks. There's no gift of opposition. It's like they oppose everything that's going on. Everything's done or planned, and in opposing continually, they disrupt the unity of the church, and that's sad. But even in some places of leadership, some can become overbearing and attempt to lord over God's church. It can happen to pastors. Pastors can get to a point where they are lording over God's heritage rather than being an example to the flock. And Peter warned of that in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3, where he said, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being in examples to the flock." Now, the second part of verse number 1, he says, "Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." In verse 2, he says, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." In so many words here, Paul is saying, I warn you, I wish to maintain the right spirit, but don't mistake that for weakness or fear on my part. If I got to become stern, I can do that when I arrive. I mean, that's really basically what he's saying here. If he needed to do this with boldness, with his presence, he chose to do it in his writing, be bold in his writing, so that he didn't have to be stern when he got there. Now look at verse 3 and 4 here. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds." Now, we need to remember that our battle as believers is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. And spiritual battles are not won with fleshly means. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Paul charged young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before on thee, that thou by them might warst a good warfare." And he also told him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So, yes, we are in a battle, but it is a spiritual battle. Never think that it's a flesh and blood battle. Sometimes it may manifest itself, it may look like it's flesh and blood, but understand that Satan is behind. Satan and his forces are behind those who are trying to destroy the unity of the church and trying to destroy those who minister to you. Look at verse number 5. He says there, he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now that word imaginations, when he says casting down imaginations, imaginations is translated from a word that deals with reasonings or opinions. It literally means what you are thinking. Cast down what you are thinking. Okay? You reason in your mind, reason in your heart, this is the way I think it is. Okay? And the weapons of our defense are not our own thoughts. It is not, well, the way I figure it, okay? That's not the way it is. It's not the way you figure it. It's not the way I figure it. The Greek philosophers that had influenced the Corinthians valued their ability to reason. And they prided themselves in personal understandings. And in the same way, remember how Paul warned the Colossian believers. Remember in Colossians 2:8, when he wrote to them these words, he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, when he says here, look at verse 5 again, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing." Every high thing. I believe that's a reference to the high thinking of the Greek philosophers like Plato and Aristotle and the Stoics that were in that time. The lost world and the carnal believer always seem enchanted with worldly knowledge and reasoning. You know, people want to elevate reasoning and want to elevate the worldly knowledge, but we aren't to be enchanted by that at all. Because, listen, nothing rates higher than the knowledge of God and our obedience to Christ. That's what's important. The knowledge of God excels the knowledge of man, I guarantee you. And we've got God's Word, and we need to just be obedient to the Lord. Other folks may reason. They may try to figure things out and reason it from a worldly standpoint or from a human standpoint. But let's look at the things that we look at and understand that this in a spiritual battle, you want to be dealing with the knowledge of God and obedience to Christ. Now, that's a good place for us to leave off tonight. We'll come back and look at how Paul claims spiritual authority, and we'll see how he set spiritual standards. Okay, we'll cut off there. We'll pray for our needs on our prayer list, and we'll be dismissed tonight.